You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're continuing in our series, Identity. Who am I? As Tim mentioned, we are using Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7 as our foundation scripture. And I'd like to just encourage you, if you have missed any of these weeks over the last couple, this is week 3, I'd encourage you to check it out on our Hillside podcast. It's available through our app. I believe it's also in the what used to be called the iTunes store. It's in where podcasts are available. But this is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And I just want to invite you to close your eyes and listen to this. Just let it sink in. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I will give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and in the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. As we're in this series on who God says that we are, we have kind of been kicking around this topic because in our world today especially, how people are choosing to identify themselves, they're using things like politics, national origin, culture, gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, and often it's left to the individual to try to do that themselves. And one of the things that people are finding, when I say people, I'm talking therapists are reporting that this idea of self-determination or determining our identity is such a stressful and chaotic thing that it's causing a great deal of anxiety, a great deal of stress, self-loathing, depression, self-harm, attempts of suicide. It's huge. And one of the things I would posit, I would throw out there as an explanation or as a way to resolve this is we are not good enough or big enough to identify and call ourselves. We need to get our identity from something larger than ourselves, and I believe that we get that from God, who he says that we are. And over these next weeks, we're talking about things that could be challenging. It could be something that is going to hit you funny. It could be something that is something you've never thought about before. You think, can you really talk about that kind of thing in church, or should we talk about that kind of thing in church? But as we talk about things that are difficult, my hope is that we have an opportunity to explore what does Scripture have to say on this particular topic, and how would God want to direct me so that I can be responding to him? How can, you know, there may be things that when we're confronted with Scripture, it requires repentance. And please don't hear, when you hear repentance, don't hear hammer dropping because you're a failure. Repentance is something that enriches us. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action. And it's simply moving from something that is off or wrong and embracing a new way. And so if we think about repentance, when we receive new information, it gives us an opportunity to respond to it. And so that's one of the reasons we're diving into this. We're also going to be, there's times when we are exploring this, you don't have to have the same thought or opinion as someone else. I think there's some of the things that we look at, anytime somebody says this is very clear in Scripture, I can bet you it's a debatable point. And you can go back and forth on it. And there's not going to be a mandate, you know, it's my way or the highway. There's really the kind of thing where you need to be able to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to be able to really understand why you believe what you do. And my hope is that for anybody who calls Hillside their home, is that you will develop a biblical ethic. And basically what that means is you'll base your belief system on what Scripture says, but also what God has revealed, what his people have been doing over generations as people, you know, looking back more than just the last 20 to 30 years. I mean, we have thousands of years of church history that is a great example to us of this is a way that they've enculturated living as Christians, and that we don't get tossed to and fro by pop culture. Anytime our belief system lines up with pop culture, we should go back to the drawing board and say, I really want to make sure what I'm embracing is something that is from Jesus and not just is not just an idea for the day. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so bottom line, we're diving into identity. And scripture really doesn't address and say, you know, here's how you determine your identity, but the concept of identity is discussed all over the place. And it's usually tied to names and naming and the establishment of the whoever is calling the name is the one who is saying, this is what you are. There's a scripture that tells a story about a boy that is born, and when he was born, he was a twin. And as he's born, his brother comes out first, and he comes out second, and he's holding on to his brother's ankle. And they named him Jacob, which means he pulls the leg. He is also, it means deceiver. And that was something that hung over him his whole life. If you wanted to know what is he like, he says, he's Jacob. He's a deceiver. You can't trust that guy. And God gave him a new name later. He says, you're no longer Jacob, you're now Israel. And you're not going to be known by the things that you've done. And it may be that God gives you a new name. I'm not saying, well, you know, you have to formally adopt it. But often, if you carry an identity or that you're identified by a sin you've committed or by the things that you've done before, God wants to wipe that away. That's why when we're looking at Paul the Apostle's letters, he goes into great detail saying, you know, some of you were alcoholics, some of you were gamblers, some of you were sexual addicts, some of you were this and some of you were that, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were made right in Christ. And you're no longer identified by your sin. There's even a point in the New Testament. All the other Gospels refer to Matthew or Levi as the tax collector. The Gospel of Matthew, it says when Jesus saw a man, he doesn't identify us according to that thing that marks us. And he wants to erase that we're not labeled with something other than being called his son or his daughter. So one of the big things we want to do is be looking to Christ to determine where our identity is coming from. And we need to be able to have a better answer than just say, believe what God says about you. Because it's like, okay, what does he say? And so over these weeks, we are exploring different stories and topics in scripture that are allegories, that are pictures of here's where someone pursued making a name for themselves. Here's where someone decided to let God make a name for them. And what happens with the difference of it? Or like what we spoke about last week. Check out that podcast. Anyway, what does it mean to make a name for yourself? Anybody? What's it mean? If you hear something, I just want to make a name for myself. I want to be popular. I want to be known. I want people. There's that guy. It's him. It's to be famous, to work to establish your name, your reputation. I love listening to a particular podcast called Broken Record with Rick Rubin. Rick Rubin will talk to musical geniuses, musical heroes, people that I've looked up to my whole life. And when he interviews Graham Nash, or he interviews The Edge, or he interviews Roger McGuinn, and they're telling their stories, it's just like, wow, this is awesome. And the weird thing I love about it the most is they're not The Edge. It's Dave talking to Rick. And he's just a dude. And they're taught, you can hear the dude in there. And you hear Roger McGuinn, often most famous for the 12-string Rickenbacker sound on the Bird song, Turn, Turn, Turn. It's like, oh, you hear him talking about how he came to Christ and how then he led his wife kicking and screaming to Jesus. Not that he forced her, but just like he was relentlessly, kindly pursuing her, saying, we've tried everything else, why not this? And hearing their story, you think, even the people whose names are known, and you may be thinking, I have no idea who those people are, but you hear these names. They're people, and they all have the same thing in common with us. They have a great need for a Savior. There's nothing like getting exactly what you thought you wanted in life, that you get every dream fulfilled, and realizing you still have great needs and you have nothing. There was a story years ago, Jim Carrey had just signed a deal for a $40 million when to get paid for the movie Liar Liar, and he said he was so excited. As he signed it, he woke up the next morning and he said, I was in the worst despair I've ever had in my life. I was in a hole. I was depressed. I was crushed because I had everything I'd ever wanted. I'd fulfilled every dream. I had more money than I knew what to do with. And I was not enough. I realized I had nothing. And that's what pushed him to Jesus. my parents' generation, 1969, there's a guy named Frank Sinatra, chairman of the board. Everybody ever heard of Frank Sinatra? Okay, most famous for the song My Way. No. But it's his most famous song. He said before he died that he wished he'd never written it, or he'd never, Paul Anka wrote it. He wished he'd never started singing it because it was so, he just got so tired of it. But there's a line in this that I think really, really illustrates the difference between finding our identity in Christ and attempting to make a name for ourselves or identity for ourselves. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Do you hear that? Not the words of one who kneels. This is like the antithesis of Luke chapter 9. If anyone wants to come after me, they need to deny their selfish ambition, take up their cross daily, and follow. In order to receive our identity, know who we are, it begins on our knees. It begins with Christ. It begins with humbling ourselves before our Maker and saying, I am not enough on my own. I need you. So, takeaway number one for me. So if you attempt to make a name for yourself, it doesn't mean that you're going to end up on the road to hell or the highway. But it's dangerous because of the compromises and the insistence on your own way and the piecemeal parting out of yourself in order to get those things that you want, the self-focus, the self-indulgence. Anytime you're getting into things where it's about you, you need to tread carefully because even self-care can become an idol. A lot of us have a long way to go before we would even get there. But we are not the most important thing in our life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John tells him, hey, little ones, don't love the world. Because there's three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are common to humanity. We need to avoid these at all costs. The lust of the flesh is self-indulgence. I feel it, therefore I do it. I want, I do. The lust of the eyes is all I see, I want to get. And then the pride of life is, have you seen what I have done? Those are the areas of temptation that the devil came at Jesus with. Those are the areas of temptation he will come to us with. It's dangerous ground. We're going to read today in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and we're going to see two contrasting stories. First, the story of Nimrod. Yes, it's true. It's a name in the Bible, and it's not what you think. He's not like, oh, don't be a Nimrod. But I tell you, don't be a Nimrod after hearing this. And then the story of Abram or Abraham. So let's look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, I laugh so hard every time I read this part. It's like they have a meeting. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Okay. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do now will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Okay. There's nothing in there about Nimrod. Let me give you a little bit of background. After the flood, God had said there's not going to be any more floods. I'm not going to wipe out humanity in this manner. It says he established that the human life and the value of it, and saying one of the things he's going to do is, because man, the longer they're alive, the more evil they get. So he put a stamp. Humans can't live longer than 120 years. We go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. My takeaway with this is God's desire is to bless us and that we would be fruitful. That's his intent. That's the whole purpose of everything he's calling us to. Everything he points us towards is to receive his blessing and to live in fruitfulness. That requires walking in the places. He says, if you walk here, you're going to be blessed. Now, I'm not much of a video game player, but I liked when I have played games, I want to figure things out for myself. There are people, you know them, who will broadcast on a YouTube channel how to beat a game and to get the highest scores. Anybody of you heard of these people? Yes, they're real. They're true. You can meet that one right back there, Jaden. There's more. You can see them in their natural habitat. It's incredible. But if you follow the plan that they give you, you will get the high score. And you will get everything that you need if you follow their plan. No one says, I don't like that. I want to do it myself, except for Louie. And yet when God says, I want you to experience blessing and fruitfulness, we think, well, I can't believe God would be so controlling. No, it's not controlling. He's saying, this is the way. On The Mandalorian, we can embrace that 100%. But when God says, this is the way, we chafe and we buck and we push back. Sometimes we resist because someone has said to us, I want you to do this. I can remember, you know, years ago when people were trying to tell Miss Tiffany here that Andrew was the man for her. And the very fact that they were doing this kept it from happening for years. Because you don't tell her anything. She's changed over the years, become much more, kind of more pliable in her opinion. But it was literally, don't tell me what to do. I want it to be my idea, especially when talking about love. Right? It worked out in the long run. Poor Mr. Andrews suffering year after year playing keys while she's up here singing, and he's just playing the long game, and it worked out for you, buddy. Good job. We resist when someone tells us what to do sometimes, and even if it's something we want to do. I used to get so upset when Joni would say, will you take out the garbage? Not because I didn't want to take out the garbage, but I'm on my way to take out the garbage. She says, will you take out the garbage? It's like, not anymore. I want to do this. I don't want to feel like I'm doing your chores. Okay? I know it needs to be done. I want to do it. Let me figure it out on my own. That may seem silly to you, but that was the first 7 years of our marriage. And you go. Oh. Laser beams. Yeah, it was hard. Yes. That was Louis restraining himself there. So where does Nimrod come in? You may have heard the TV show on the Food Network, Man versus Food. I like to think of Nimrod as man versus God. After the flood, you'd think that Noah and his sons would walk in obedience to God. That this would have been a huge side. We need to do what God calls us to do. Yet, what we find is that the next few chapters are account after account of humanity corporately, intentionally rejecting God's direction and his direction to them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And instead, they follow their own plans. That brings us to Nimrod, the son of Cush, the grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. Ham is the son that was cursed by Noah because of what he had done, and all of his descendants are cursed. So, grandson of Ham, great-grandson of Noah, Nimrod. Nimrod means rebellion. It means valiant one. And in the Bible, he's the first to be called a mighty man. There's a saying that says, when a person would remind them of Nimrod, it's like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. One of the things that people were told to do was to go and to subdue the earth. They were told to go and to cultivate it. Nimrod was known as a destroyer. He didn't kill his prey just to eat them. He killed them for sport. When he went into something, he would pick stuff and destroy. The idea was he'd enter into a place and leave it devastated. If you're a Star Trek fan, it's the Borg. Okay? It's complete devastation. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, it's Saruman, what he did at Orthanc. Okay? It's wiping it out. It's nothing left in its wake. Just for the sake of doing it. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, we hear the story. Nimrod left from where he was, and instead of going where he was told to go, he went east to the plain of Shinar and established Babylon. Can we see that map, Jaden? And will you take these lights down for me? We can see better. Thank you. So Nimrod. They started out over here, and Nimrod established this area, all the way down here to Babylon. Okay, in a minute, I'm going to tell you a story about here, Ur, all the way to the east. And in this particular area, the plain of Shinar, Nimrod was the driving force. Lights can come back on. The driving force behind building a tower. According to Jewish tradition or Jewish commentary, is known as Midrash. That's what they would call it. Because basically all the history we have in Scripture, of the Old Testament, is passed down as an oral tradition. It's passed down in stories. And so when it gets written, there's a whole bunch of stories that inform what was written. And so the Midrash or the commentaries are what informs the tradition. So according to the commentaries, according to the Jewish tradition, when humanity gathers at the encouragement of Nimrod to build a city and a tower, what they're actually doing is declaring war on God. According to tradition, when they finished the tower, they wanted to place an idol at the top of the tower with a sword in its hand up in the heavens, symbolically threatening God. It talks about having one language and one purpose. The commentary says that they were united in purpose against the one who had created them, the one who had directed them to fill the earth. And according to the historian Josephus, Nimrod is the one who did this. He pushed for the city and the tower, and it was built over a period of 43 years using more than 400,000 workers. And when they're saying we're building ourselves a city and a tower to make a name for themselves, what they're doing is they're saying we reject what God has done, what he said to us to do, and rather than spreading out, rather than cultivating and subduing the earth, they built a city. Why build a city? Have you ever seen pictures of Anaheim, California before the freeways, before Disneyland? Los Angeles, back in the day, you know, when I think of LA, I think of traffic, I think of concrete, I think of asphalt, I think of all sorts of stuff. Yeah, there's some nice places, but it's nothing like it was before. When Nimrod builds a city, he wipes out that which is there and he builds it in his own image. We do this today. People coming west, isn't this beautiful? Let's pave it. And okay, well, it's useful. Are you saying we shouldn't? I'm just saying part of our DNA as people, we look at creation and we wipe it out and make our own thing. You get that? That's what Nimrod's doing. He said, let's build ourselves a city and a tower so tall the top is in the heavens. They're not, this is, you know, don't think, oh, simple people. That's not how, it's just going to be a tall tower. You're not going to reach into heaven. They know what they're doing. They're attempting to create an interface where they can interact with the spiritual realm. In Hebrew, Babel means confusion. But in the language of the people that day, Akkadian, it means the gate of God or the gate of the gods. They were building, for lack of a better phrase, a gateway that would allow spiritual realm to go back and forth and for them to interact with whatever spirits would want to interact with them as they would worship. And really, without going too far down the rabbit hole, it was the first time we saw people gathered in one language, in one religion, with one economic system. It's coming again. That's where we're headed. But this was the first attempt to establish that. Another takeaway, sin deceives us. Sin destroys us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Nimrod, the first mighty man, the valiant warrior, wreaks havoc and destruction by doing what he wants to do to make a name for himself and his people because they rejected the name that they were given. When we choose our own way, we make God our opponent. Several places in Scripture it says, God opposes the proud. We make an enemy. If you have pride and you're opposing God, he will be your opponent. But he will give grace to those that are humble. As this is happening, it says, then the Lord came down. I think, what does that mean? Well, we have several times in the Old Testament where there's what would be called a Christophany, or a pre-incarnational visit where God would take human form and come to walk around. He did this with Abraham, did it a few other places. But it says, the Lord came down to observe this in person, and he saw the people, the language, the religion, the economic system opposed to God. And get this, he's not saying, oh, isn't this cute, they think they can oppose me. He says, this is just the beginning of what they'll do, and nothing they propose will be impossible for them. The reason God stopped them was not just because they opposed him, but because what they were doing, they would have been able to accomplish. And it would have brought about something that God had not intended to bring about yet. You tracking? Okay. So, he says, come, let us. This is like when in Genesis chapter 1, when God says, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. It's the Godhead. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us go down and confuse their language. And it says, and then the Lord God dispersed them from there to all over. And it stopped the building of the city, and it stopped the building of the tower. And then, it was called confusion. It was called Babel. Up until that point, it had been gate of the gods. Afterwards, I can only imagine. I take joy in this as well, that it was on the same construction teams that God mixed things up. If you do labor where you're required to work with teams and you're trying to explain yourself to someone, it's hard enough in your own language. It's even more difficult when it's with someone and they don't get what you're saying. And I wonder how long it took them to realize, why are you babbling? What are you saying? Anyway, they're scattered. They go all over. Another takeaway, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, whatever we plant in the ground of our life, we will reap with interest. It doesn't matter how incredible people think they are, how great their plans are. If you stand against God, at some point, you'll be broken. Not my words, his words. Nimrod, don't be a Nimrod, okay? Don't be rebellious. Don't try to make a name for your, don't pursue that. Directly contrasting the next scripture, please. I've been reading the Bible through since I was about 4. I never saw these two things back to back before. Nimrod, let's make a name for ourselves. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. I never saw that before. Abram is invited to leave everything he knows, to go to a place he's not told where he's going to go, and that's where his name will be made great by God, and that's where he will be blessed. That's where all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Tim in communion today was referring to how we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been adopted into Israel, so to say. And as such, we receive the blessings that God gives to Israel. This is the blessing that's talked about right here. We get Abraham's blessing because we are a part of that family. So get this. Can you see the picture? So this is a much more cartoony version of it. But down here is Ur. This is where Abram lived. He lived in the heart of the plain of Shinar. This is like the most beautiful. You see, there's rivers, and it's lush, and it's perfect. And God says, I want you to leave this, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And they go all the way past up here into Haran, and this is where his father dies. And then God sends him down here into the promised land. And then he goes over to Egypt, and he comes back over. And basically, this is the place down in this area where he ends up, his wife dies, and he buys a cave and establishes it. But anyway, in this spot, where Nimrod was man versus God, Abram is man obeys God. Ham's people did the opposite of what God blessed them to do in an attempt to put on a different identity. And in Genesis 12, we hear about Abram and Sarai. We know them as Abraham and Sarah, but they are called out of their place, a place of abundance, a place of wealth, a place of status, a place of standing, to go west to a land that God did not identify. It's a land that God will show him when he gets there. Abram went. He took his wife. He took all of his stuff. He brought his whole family. He even brought his nephew. And they just went and gone. Another takeaway here. Abram believed God. And his belief was shown by his action. At the time when he was called, he was about 75-ish. This is a time. He's got 120 years or so on earth, supposedly. And at 75, this is when I want you to leave everything and go somewhere else. That'd be like Willie. I mean, seriously. Willie and Diane. Pack up everything. Go to a place I'm going to show you. We love them. We don't want them to leave. Can you imagine what it would have been like in that area, this where Abram, whose name means exalted father, he's here. He's with us. Oh, I'm going. Where are you going, Willie? Well, don't rightly know. I'm going west. Okay, and when are you going to stop? When God says. Which God? The God. There's so many gods. Well, this God said. Why are you doing this? Because God said he's going to bless everybody in the world through me. And he's going to make my name great. But you're already great. He says, but God's going to make my name great. And he went. Abraham rejected the current reality that his wealth and his status and everything he could want in Ur, everything he could want in that region, he had, except for an heir, except for a son. It reminds me a little bit when Cassidy first came here in August of 2019. And her first thing she did was buy a place. She bought a place to live. It's like, that's a little brash. She said, well, I'm all in. If this is where I am, this is where I'm going to be. There's no hedging the bets. There's no, well, see how this works out. It's like, I'm here. This is my place. I'm taking stock in this. That's what Abram did. Another takeaway, God makes a name for his people. It's different than Nimrod. God says, I'm going to make a name for you, Abram. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And God literally does make a name for Abram. He's known as exalted father, Abram. That's what it means. And his wife's name is Sarai. It means my princess. In Genesis chapter 12, we hear God's call and his promise to Abram. In Genesis chapter 15, we hear God's covenant. This is how things will always be between us with Abram. And in Genesis chapter 17, God changes Abram's name and Sarai's name to match the promise and the blessing he'd given to them 25 years before. At 99 years of age, Abram, exalted father, is given the name Abraham, the father of many. Sarai, her name is changed from my princess to Sarah, which means princess, but with the connotation of she shall become nations. I said, God may give you a new name, may give you a new identity. In this situation, they had everything they could ever have, and they were now at the age when they were no longer able to have kids. They weren't going to be able to have any. And God says, no, you're going to not just have a kid. You're going to have descendants that are beyond the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to, every time your name is said, imagine if you're 99, you never had a kid, you've never been able to father a son, you've never been able to have a daughter, and people have been calling you exalted father. Okay, we can get it behind that, but now they're calling you father of many. Every time you hear Abraham, father of many. Every time Sarah said, it's princess who will birth nations. That seems like a cruel joke to an 89, 90-year-old woman who's been barren her whole life. And yet God says, this is the reality of the promise I've called you to. I told you I will make a name. And when God goes to make a name, and he goes to bless, and he goes to establish, he will do miracles to make that happen. It's not incumbent upon Abraham and Sarah to do anything other than to be intimate with each other, trusting that God will bring a blessing. I think that's a good trade-off. As we're looking at these two very different stories, Nimrod and Abraham, I'm praying that you see in these things the subtle and not so subtle differences of trying to do the name thing and identity thing ourself versus pursuing God and allowing him to do it in his time and his way with his blessing. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit you would apply to each person who's here, each person who's listening to this, what you want them to see, what you want them to take away. I thank you in advance that you are working on our behalf for our good and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to remind us to humble ourselves in your sight, to regularly come to you and to trust that you're the one who's going to be establishing and reestablishing who we are and who we're called to be and what we're called to do. Pray for people, Lord, today who are wrestling with that. You know, who am I? Or have I embraced somebody else's version of me? Am I being less than what you intended me to be? Am I being different than what you intended me to be? Because I'm copying something else. I'm living out what I was told to live out by my parents, or living out what I thought would make me content, or would make me happy, or would make me feel like, okay, this is it. And I realize now I'm not walking in what you've called me to be and do. And Lord, for those people, I pray your blessing, and I just would ask, Lord, you would give them great patience as they pursue you, knowing that as they pursue you with all their heart, they will find you. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple thoughts. I'd be thinking, what stands out to you? The stories of Nimrod and Abraham. What are some takeaways for you? Have you ever felt pressure to make a name for yourself? Like, what can I do to build my following? There are people who I get contacted by at least on a once a week, sometimes twice a week basis that can help my name be better and to help my reach be greater and to get the words of life that I speak on a weekly basis into the ears of more people if I just do what they tell me to do. I say that tongue in cheek. What would it be for God? I don't know. It's a little bit scary to me that in this profession that I have, I'm a vocational pastor. I've been bivocational, now I'm a vocational, that when I see friends and colleagues and when I see pictures of them, it's always in a position of, I've got my microphone, I'm doing my thing up here. It's the, here, let me let you experience the awesomeness of me. Tell your friends about me. No, it's icky. It's icky. I mean, we laugh, but we've seen it. What happens if the person who's, you know, experienced the awesomeness of me starts to get weird, and you say something about it? Usually, you're the problem, and you get hammered down, and that's where spiritual abuse comes in, and people get banged up, and they say, "I'm never going back to church. I don't want nothing to do with that. It's gross," and it's all over, and it's not just church. It's in our world, but at church, often we miss how the veneer, well, it's for Jesus, so it's okay, right? God will not share his glory with another. He will not. And much of what we see happening in the world that we live in, and we see churches building empires and doing great things for God, and then we hear some of the crud that's going on. We hear about the quote-unquote bodies behind the bus. Entrepreneurialism is not a spiritual gift. And sometimes the things that men and women build in their own name, with the name of God, of course, God never intended for them to be as big or as grand as they turned out to be. And people end up needing more and more and more adrenaline to scratch that itch of keep getting my name out there. How big can we get? What were you running on Easter? It's a scary place. And I go down this road to let you know, it is a temptation for anyone in any field that you're in to want to be recognized for what you have done. Scriptures tell us that a person who does excellent work, God will elevate them, God will, and they will not work in obscurity. They will not work in obscurity, they'll work before kings. And that's why for us, with our staff, we cultivate humility, and why we laugh at our own, we make mistakes, we laugh at it, we highlight it. We're human beings, and may we never be trying to grasp for something where we're on some sort of pinnacle at the top of a pyramid that's leading Hillside, but rather may we lead alongside and walk together and model humility. Philippians chapter 2 saying, Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be insisted on, but he humbled himself even to the form of a servant, and he followed obedience unto his Father even unto death. And then God elevated him and sat him at the right hand of the Father. That is the call on every Christian person, is to empty ourselves of anything we could hold on to and become even the form of a servant, saying, what can I do to bring glory to God? That is where we get our identity starting to be established, in that submission of ourselves to him. If we try and say, I got this, God becomes our opponent. I don't know who that was for, but I had no plan to talk about that, but evidently we needed to hear about that. So, where do you need restoration? Your self-worth, righteousness, holiness? Where would you like to experience the fruitfulness where it hasn't been before? Where would you like to experience God's healing? Where would you like to see God's blessing? It's not wrong to want to see God's blessing. We don't chase him for the blessing, but it's a result of it. I had lunch with a friend this last week, and as we were talking, she says, I can't believe your life. I can't believe what you get to see happen in your life. And I said, that is 100% God's goodness and blessing. It's not a, you know what, if you were just a better parent like I was, you would have such wonderful children like I do. And she said, how, you have all your kids live within, you know, 5 minutes of you. And I said, some live within 5 seconds of me. And I love it. It's like, when I see stuff, it's not like, you know what, babe, we just did something right. How awesome are we? No, it's the blessing of God. When you see that, you acknowledge him. I don't want that hand of blessing to lift because I think somehow, look what I did. When you see God's blessing in your life, say, thank you for what you are doing. Anyway, right back here by the trellis, there's going to be prayer available for you. And let me just bless you as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. If you wanted to start a relationship with Jesus today, please grab one of our yes packets back at the Connect and Grow area. It has everything in it about getting started in your relationship with Jesus. We'd love to help you out with that. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.